As Amy mentioned, today is the day in the church we call Pentecost. It's 50 days after Easter, and it is, a familiar story. We call it the birthday of the church, the day in which the Holy Spirit descends in Jerusalem, lands on the disciples. They speak other languages. It is an interesting day, and to be honest, for Presbyterians, it's a little bit of a struggle. If I'm just going to tell you the truth, because we're not particularly expressive tradition. So speaking in tongues and miracles and seeing visions and those kind of things, we don't know exactly fully what to do with that, with the idea of spirit and spontaneity. But we love the idea of it, so we come up with some stuff. And some of what we come up with, to be honest, is a little sketchy. Sometimes we have churches where they bring red streamers in and wave them around, or they write part of the liturgy in other languages. Sometimes they ask everybody to wear red clothing, which is, you know, is fine. Red is the color of the day for fire. Michael and I saw an article about a conference that was a Pentecost conference where they made out of paper mache a giant red dove, and then during worship they swung it from the ceiling. Or I think my favorite, there was a liturgy that was sent out by the denomination a few years ago in which, as part of the call to worship, asked the congregation to make wind noises during. So, during that was the responsive part from the congregation. So, Pentecost is not exactly our wheelhouse. The other difficulty of this passage that we're about to read is that a significant portion of the passage are the names of people groups you don't know anything about. In some cases, you've never heard of them. Their names are hard to pronounce. They don't really mean anything to us. And so I just want to suggest that as you hear each one, feel invited not to think of who it is, but to imagine that it is separate from the other groups that are listed. That in each case, this subset of people that is listed have their own identity. In most cases, they have their own location, their own language. And the thing you need to know is not where they are or who they are, but that they are different from everyone else in the list, because that is the main point. They are a distinct group. In some cases, though they're all Jews, they don't get along. By my count, there are 16 groups listed. And I want you to imagine the difficulty of getting 16 variations of anybody on the same page for a day. That is no small feat. And in some parts, is the miracle we now turn to.
With that said, let's turn our attention to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. God of Pentecost, we gather this day, daring to ask that you might move amongst us once more. Grant us not only words to say, but even more so as on that Pentecost day, grant us ears to hear. May we encounter in this moment a kind of spirit, a kind of life that moves us not just as individuals, but as one body, that we might find at the very center of all the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected and ascended, alive and at work. In his name we ask. Amen.
Our theme for the day, in fact, we titled the sermon, The Church Deconstructed, or Deconstructing the Church. And if that's not a word that's familiar to you, that's okay. But in church circles, I can't think of a word that in the last 5 years has gained more traction and more attention than the word deconstructed. It tends to be used when people who are generally conservative, evangelical Christians, find themselves either leaving the faith or shifting to a different version of the faith. And they share their experience. They become frustrated. They become kind of disillusioned. And they go through this journey of deconstructing their faith. And of course, because we live in an age of social media, they feel compelled to make a video about it and tell their story. And they do.
Yeah. So there's this whole stream of videos about people deconstructing their faith. And not too long ago, I was experimenting with some YouTube videos myself. So I thought I would try a video about deconstruction. There's a particular person by the name of Kevin Max. He played in a band, a Christian band I listened to growing up. And he said that he was deconstructing his faith. So I made a movie on YouTube that I reflected on that. And I published it and left and thought, you know, that's that. Now we're about probably 9 months after that, and that video has been watched and seen and in some cases commented on by more than 1,000 people. I want to just make this clear. Random Presbyterian pastor, Northwest Iowa, has more than 1,000 people watching this one video. And it is amazing to hear the interaction. I've been told that I'm an idiot, which might not be wrong. And I've been told that it's helpful and encouraging. There's so much discussion about this topic, about people breaking down their faith. And even just one small video talking about it was able to generate some surprising amount of conversation.
Yeah, there are literally thousands of those videos as people tell their story of either, again, abandoning the faith, calling themselves something other than Christian, or learning to be a different kind of Christian. And this idea of deconstructed, the idea of breaking something down to its essence, was attractive to us as we thought about Pentecost. And we thought, what if we pointed this idea at this day, at the church's birthday? We call this the birth of the church, but what was it that was born? What was the thing that God delivered to us on that day? What does the church's baby picture look like? At the core, what is it we find? And it's not an easy concept, because as you know, the idea of church is huge. If you ask people what is the church, they'll say everything from building to people to denomination to whatever. We all have our own personal experience. We all have our own personal favorites. Michael and I learned this again. You might remember if you've been with First Press for a while, at least the last couple months, we did a survey. We asked you for your thoughts on church, and you were kind enough to give them to us. And what it reminded us is that we're different, and we have different opinions and different experiences. So these are all real. Just let me give you a couple of examples. First Press is friendly and welcoming and warm. We feel very at home here. I've heard from several new people that this church wasn't very welcoming. I love the second service. It's uplifting, the music, etc. I wish we had one service again. I'm so glad greeting time is back. I missed welcoming people. We could do without greeting time. Right? Those are all valid, but they're all different. We are a group of different people. And actually, that helps us a little as we turn our thoughts to Pentecost.
Let's for just a moment put the idea of those preferences aside. Let's try to look for the church. We're looking for that baby picture. We go back in time. Remember, this is not happening in a sanctuary. This is happening outdoors. The early church meets wherever they can find a safe place to meet. So we're looking beyond buildings. There was no conversation about bulletins. You weren't going to be writing on papyri to be able to hand that out to people in a worship service. We're looking beyond the things that we might consider church to the thing that is the heart of the church. And when we look there, one of the first things we see is the Spirit descends. There's this amazing gift where suddenly all of these people are hearing the wonders of God in their own tongues, and the earliest disciples are compelled in that moment to say something, to stand up. And by the way, it's shocking to the crowd. Aren't these guys from the middle of nowhere? Since when did they learn to speak in public? It's shocking, but the church can do nothing but stand up to give witness to the good news that we've received. We proclaim, we speak, we name that Jesus Christ is the center. We turn to the one whose life has changed everything, whose Easter life gives the church its life, whose mission in the world animates our mission in the world. We can do nothing more than but with our words proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We can't help but as church to be caught up in the passion of Pentecost. These images actually kind of hooked me since my youth. I grew up, many of you know, Pentecostal. So Acts 2 was kind of our chapter of the Bible. And the image of fire was one that always stuck with me because I kind of thought, maybe speaking to the firemen in the room, that seems like bad for people to have fire on their heads. I mean, as a kid, I thought literally, like, you know, they're burning. And as that image sort of grew in my life, I've come to understand that fire is the thing that burns inside engines. It combusts. It's the thing that gives life and motion and animation to the church. That is what the earliest Christians had. Commitment, excitement, enthusiasm, engagement. They had joy at their deepest being. That's what we find in Pentecost.
Another element we see there, and this is built into the church. You don't think about this often, but the Pentecost story is an amazingly diverse story. It is a wide group of people that come to faith in Christ that day. Now, there are no Gentiles yet, so even more diversity is coming. But there are those 16 separate groups mentioned. And that matters. That says something about the identity of the church. In human history, I don't think any group has been more diverse than the group that calls itself Christian. All are welcome. That first moment isn't just for the Parthians. It isn't just for the Medes. It isn't just for those people or those people. It is a sign that the gospel is for all, that everyone is welcome to know Jesus Christ. The next thing we see in the story is actually later in the chapter. We're told in the aftermath of the preaching that happens that 3,000 people are added to their number that day. Now, that's a good day for the church. But what we see in that is that the church is inherently positioned and meant to grow. The church is a place that brings people in. The church is called to be outward looking, to be invitational. We come to worship in here so that what we know and learn, we can take out there. That we can pave a way for those who aren't here yet, who don't know these things, to learn them and to receive them. And finally, we look at the way the church lived. That chapter ends with perhaps my favorite part of the Pentecost story. It says the people were all together. They took care of one another. If anybody had needs, they met the needs, and they spent their time in prayer and ministry. There is a hospitality to the early church. There is the essence of caregiving. And it says that as they lived out their faith, God added daily to their number.
So all of these things matter, the diversity of the church, proclamation of the church, all of this matters. But if we're going to summarize it, we're looking for that baby picture. What was the thing that came to the church day one? It was life. The church was alive. It was passionate. The people were knit together in a way that was organic and real and meaningful. And the honest truth is, I remember coming into the Presbyterian Church, and it was not long until I was introduced to what I think is one of our more unfortunate sort of slogans on the internal side. I was told by a long-term Presbyterian, we're Presbyterian. We're the frozen chosen. And they did not mean ice cream. That would have been great. Everybody loves ice cream. No, they meant that we're slow and rigid. And friends, to whatever extent that's true, fire lives inside engines. Engines need structure, and we have structure. But friends, the engine doesn't move anywhere without life, without real and true fire inside our bones, without passion. That is what we see at Pentecost. They don't have structures and denominations and institutions and committees yet. They don't have time. They have life, the kind of life that comes when fire and wind come together. It is not static. It's not stayed. It is the thing that happens when the Spirit of God moves inside God's people.
There's a temptation in our tradition because we do tend to the careful side of the fence to make this day about the thing that happened rather than the thing that was born. So we get involved in things about the languages. We make wind noises. We wave red streamers. We have debates over things like speaking in tongues. But when we do that, we're really focusing on the wrong miracle. We're honing in on exactly the wrong part of the story. We're getting caught up in the stuff at the edges, but we're missing the core, which is that Jesus Christ called people to Himself. And as He did, He called them to one another. He called them to be the church. And at the center of the church, we find Him, the Savior.
Pentecost points us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, of course, is that passion, that fire that lives inside us, but ultimately, we are always pointed to the Savior who died for us, whose resurrection transformed the world. We are a part of a long lineage of those who stand in the way of Jesus, who witness to the Spirit who lives within us and makes us one community, regardless of the things that separate us. We are united to Him because of God's own work in us, and that makes us some things that we could not live without. It makes us people of passion, who serve one another, who serve the world, people who invite others into hospitality, real community. It makes us the kind of people who grow. We can't help it. How do we not share the good news that we've received? How do we not welcome people into the fellowship that has been preserved for us? It makes us the kind of people who can never stop learning. How could we stop engaging in proclamation of the person Jesus Christ who transformed the world for us? But we should never let the stuff of our fellowship, whether that be our perspectives or whether that be our order, we should never let those things from impeding the Spirit of God working in our midst. We have in our tradition this phrase that we should be reformed and reforming. It's interesting that you find that right inside your bulletin. We seek to be a community deeply connected to the truth of Jesus Christ, reformed to the very deepest roots of what it means to be Christian, those who follow in the way of Christ, but also reforming, changing, being transformed, not because change itself is good, but because one cannot help but change when the Spirit of God is alive and at work in our lives. We are people deeply committed to the center, who Jesus is, but we cannot help but go out from that center to share it with those who need it by the power of the Spirit.
The deconstructing language has made some people in the church very nervous. If you live on the side of Christianity that says don't ask questions, don't change things, don't examine things, don't wrestle with issues, don't allow other people to influence your thoughts, then that's a scary idea. But I think for those who live in the Reformed umbrella of the church, this isn't new. We began with people taking things apart and trying to put them back together in a better way. That's who we are. That's how our faith has worked. And at the heart of our faith, we don't find the things we do. We don't find our rules. We don't find our preferences. We don't find our way of doing things and our stances and the things that people make videos on YouTube about. We find the gospel. Later on in Acts, the people who have heard Peter preach say, what should we do to be saved? And he says, repent and believe. And if you want to boil it all down, that's what you end up with. That's the heart of the matter. That's how we are changed. That's how we are challenged. That's how we are called. That's the essence of following Jesus Christ. And when you break it down to the core, that's the good news that we find. And when we find it, we find not only ourselves, we find one another. We find the church constantly made and remade by the power of God's Spirit, by being alive in our faith, in our witness, and in our service. That was true in Jerusalem on Pentecost. May it also be true here, now and always. Amen.